Turn with me to Proverbs 5:15. Proverbs 5:15. This study in Proverbs, we've been going at for about 2 years now, although we took some breaks in between, and it is taking longer than I thought it would, but I figure I'm 38. If the Lord tarries and I don't die an early death, I probably have at least 30 more years in the ministry, or 40. So I got time. So we'll get through it. You guys, some of you might not. You might not live to the end of it, Bev. But when you get to heaven, you can sit down with Solomon, and he can go through all of it with you. So you'll get it. Okay, so Proverbs 5:15 says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." So Solomon had given us a warning here about the dangers of the strange woman and adultery with her, and he did so in the beginning, this up until now in this chapter. This is what he's been doing as we've been stepping through. And now in verses 15 through 19, he gives the antidote to the strange woman's temptation, and that is marriage and having your own wife. I'm going to read a comment here from Matthew Henry that he made commenting on Proverbs 5:15 through 23. And I'll be reading a little bit of John Gill also in for these next two verses here. They had some pretty good things to say, I thought. Matthew Henry said, "Solomon here enlarges much upon this, not only prescribing it as an antidote, but urging it as an argument against fornication, that the allowed pleasures of marriage, however wicked wits may ridicule them, who are factors for the unclean spirit, far transcend all the false forbidden pleasures of whoredom." Now, there's a parenthetical clause in there. I'm going to read it without the parenthetical clause, and it'll make a lot more sense. Solomon here enlarges much upon this, not only prescribing it as an antidote, but urging it as an argument against fornication, that the allowed pleasures of marriage far transcend all the false forbidden pleasures of whoredom. That makes a lot more sense. I don't know, that parenthetical clause was not necessary and did not help to make his point clear, I don't think. But anyway, he's been dead for a few hundred years, and I probably can't tell him what I thought about it, so we'll just move on. So anyway, he's saying here that marriage is the antidote to the pleasures of whoredom, and it far transcends them. So Solomon here is using poetic language. When he says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern," this is poetic language telling us that a man should get his sexual fulfillment from his wife, from his own cistern, as it were. We read there in 18 through 20, he expands upon it a bit. He says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" So we kind of get an idea of what the running waters, drinking waters out of thine own cistern, is whenever we continue reading down there those few verses.
Is it hind or hind?
Hind. It's hind. I've said it wrong my entire life until Judy corrected me here a few weeks ago. So, yeah, I can't. You get one. Yeah, you got one point on your side anyway. Yes. I will probably mess that up forever. But. Okay, so drink waters out of thine own cistern. A cistern is an artificial reservoir for the storage of water, especially a watertight tank in a high part of a building, whence the taps in various parts of it are supplied. So a long time ago, before they had pumps and you could have pressurized water, they would have a cistern, a great big tank, on top of the roof of the house, or maybe even on stilts, raising it up off the roof of the house, so that you could get as much gravity as possible. And then they would have pipes coming off of that down to taps, and that's where they would get their running water. So this is what Solomon is making reference to here, is a cistern, which every man would have his own cistern, and you'd get water out of your own cistern. In those days, if you happened to walk over to across your roof to your neighbor's house and welded a pipe onto his cistern and started taking water out of his cistern, that would not have been taken lightly, I'm sure. You don't drink water out of somebody else's cistern, you stick to your own. So the waters in one's own cistern, which God has provided, are fresh, and they're always in good supply. what sinners have a tendency to do is want to forsake God, who is called the fountain of living waters, and his provision for their needs, like needs in marriage, and they like to hew out their own cisterns, and those cisterns typically are broken and they don't hold much water, and that's why they end up probably going to somebody else's cistern. Look at Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2, 13. God here is called the fountain of living waters. So naturally, what flows from God are his blessings, which meet our necessities. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So typically, whenever we go about things on our own, in our own way, and we don't do things God's way, we end up with problems. Broken cisterns, no water. And a man who forsakes the wife that God has given him and goes after a strange woman has done the same thing, and he will end up with a broken and dry cistern in the end. And that's what happens, unfortunately, to a lot of marriages. Whenever you don't do it God's way and you don't obey God's commandments, then it ends up being a broken cistern and there is no water in it. And you go looking to somebody else's cistern. I'm going to read here a comment from John Gill. This was on Proverbs 5:15, the verse we're looking at. He says, "Arguments being used to dissuade from conversation with an adulterous woman, taken from the disgrace, diseases, poverty, and distress of mind on reflection it brings to a man." That's the things that we read about there in Proverbs 5 so far, with their honor given to others, and thy years to the cruel, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and body and flesh are consumed. That's what he's referring to there. "The wise man proceeds to direct to marriage as a proper antidote against it. Take a wife and cleave to her and enjoy all the pleasures and comforts of a marriage state. As every man formerly had his own cistern for the reception of water for his own use, 2 Kings 18:31, so every man should have his own wife, and but one. And as drinking water quenches thirst and allays heat, so the lawful enjoyments of the marriage bed quench the thirst of appetite and allay the heat of lust. For which reason the apostle advises men to marry and not burn, 1 Corinthians 7:9. And a man that is married should be content with his own wife and not steal waters out of another cistern." So I thought he said that pretty well. By the way, how many of you knew beforehand what it meant to drink waters out of their own cistern? Did you know what that was referring to? Okay, so some of you did. Okay. All right, good. Well, the next part of it, I'll be interested to know if you know what that meant, because there's some things coming up here that were new to me. I learned some things going through this, and I always love it whenever I'm doing a study and I'm not just kind of rehashing out things that I've already learned, but that I'm learning new things as I'm doing the study. And I'm ahead into Proverbs 6 now, and I learned some really interesting things here in the beginning of Proverbs 6, which will be neat to get to here in a few weeks. Okay, so let's get to the second part of that verse then. "And running waters out of thine own well." So running waters are elsewhere called living waters in the Bible. If you look at John 7 and verse 38, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a fountain of living waters. John 7 and verse 38. John 7:38 says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Living, when referred to, when speaking of water, is constantly flowing, also refreshing. So when the Bible talks about living water, it's referring to non-stagnant water. So water in a stream or a river would be living water, or water in a spring that's continually running out of the earth, that's living water, whereas water in a mud puddle is dead water, I guess you'd say, not living. Running waters are a poetic description of a wife's love. If you look in Song of Solomon 4:15, I will be making reference to Song of Solomon here several times in the next few verses, because it is a book about love. So much so, there's so much graphic material in there, I'm going to spare you most of it, but it's so that book is so graphic that there are, I think it was Jewish rabbis, or it was somebody a long time ago thought that this book should not even be read in worship at all because it was so graphic. But of course, that's nonsense. The whole law was to be read to Israel every 7 years, man, woman, and child. So every word of God is pure, and to say that it shouldn't be read publicly is nonsense. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 15. This is Solomon speaking of his wife. He says, "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, the streams from Lebanon." So that's how he describes his wife, as a well of living waters. Now compare this with the whore. Whereas a wife is a well of running water, living water, a whore is a deep ditch in a narrow pit. That's an interesting comparison. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 27. Proverbs 23:27. It says, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." So just think about a well full of fresh, clean, cool, refreshing water. Right? That sounds great, especially on a hot summer day. That's a wonderful thing. If you could find fresh, clean, flowing water out of a well, you'd be a happy man. Now, compare that and just think about a ditch with stagnant, muddy, nasty water in it. You see the picture there? You see the difference? That's the difference between a godly wife and a strange woman, right? And a whore. One is fresh and clean and cool and refreshing. The other one will kill you and make you really sick before she kills you. So living water is fresh and refreshing. And a man's sex life with a godly wife should never become stagnant or stale. It should be a fountain of living waters. Marital monogamous sex should only get better as time goes on. This is, a lot of people don't probably agree with this, a lot of fornicators don't agree with this, but married people have the best sex, or at least they should. And, you know, a lot of people would think, oh, that's impossible. You're just stuck with the same person. It's just the same thing over and over again. And that's not true. It shouldn't be that way. Well, it should be the same person over and over again, but it shouldn't be that it would get old and boring. And, you know, there's something wrong if that's the case. If sex is no longer enjoyable for both partners, then you need to talk to somebody. You need to get some help. Because something's wrong, and what will happen is if that continues for a long time, one of the partners may go search for another well, and you don't want that to happen, of course. I'll read here from Matthew Henry again. He said, "Let him that is married take delight in his wife, and let him be very fond of her, not only because she is the wife that he himself has chosen and he ought to be pleased with his own choice, but because she is the wife that God in his providence appointed for him, and he ought much more to be pleased with the divine appointment, pleased with her because she is his own." So, yeah, I mean, I think he gives two reasons to be satisfied with your wife. Number one, you chose her, and number two, God chose her for you. So every man should be thankful and happy for the wife that he has. And anybody that's stupid enough to think that, oh, I just wish I had a different wife because it would be better, the grass isn't greener on the other side, right? It's every marriage has problems. Every couple is going to have fights and squabbles and things that irritate each other about them, and you just have to make those things work. It's jumping ship and going with somebody else rarely ever works. There is the occasional person that does that, and then they end up married to the second person for forever, but usually not. Usually when they jump ship, they end up jumping ship again because, right, the problem isn't solved just by switching partners. Okay, so that takes care of Proverbs 5 and verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. So go only to your own wife for your needs, is what he's teaching us. Turn to Proverbs 5:16. We're actually going to get through three verses tonight, so we got one down already. Yeah. Braden has a question? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That is living water because it's moving. Yep. So if it's flowing, it's called living water. Yep, that's right. I saw you with your hand up back there, but I thought you were just stretching. I didn't realize you had a question. So.
How was it two verse two and it stayed up?
All right, Proverbs 5:16. It says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Now, if you've looked ahead in the outline, you cannot answer this question. But does anybody know what this is referring to? Fountains being dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets.
I know what I've always thought it was, but I just assume wait and see what you say.
Okay, okay. Okay, good. Well, that's good, because I like to teach you something new. And I learned something new here as well. So the rivers of waters in the streets here is not the same waters in the cistern exactly, because the water in the cistern is your wife, and you're not going to be dispersing your wife abroad and sending her out into the streets, right? So that's not what it's referring to, in case you were wondering. Okay, so let's look at the first part there. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. So a fountain is a spring or source of water issuing from the earth and collecting in a basin, natural or artificial, also the headspring or source of a stream or river. So a fountain is the source of where water comes from. Water issues out from a fountain. So you want to remember that word. It's issuing out. Disperse. So let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. Dispersed is scattered or spread about, driven asunder, diffused. So the fountain is dispersing water, spreading it out all over the place. Okay. And it is dispersed abroad. Abroad means broadly, widely, at large, over a broad or wide surface. So these waters are not going to be confined. They're going to be leaving the husband, and they're going about all over the place. Now, fountains figuratively in Scripture represent two things, at least. Number one, they represent life. Let's look at Psalm 36 and verse 9. Psalm 36 and verse 9. I could just tell you right out what it means, but I like to build up to it, lay the foundation first, and then it should make more sense. Psalm 36 and verse 9. It says, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. So the fountain of life. And there's a couple other verses here in Proverbs that tell us the same thing, that a fountain sometimes refers to life. Proverbs 13:14. Out of a fountain comes flowing water. Flowing water is called living water, so that makes sense that a fountain is a fountain of life. Proverbs 13:14 says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And then Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So a fountain of life. Now, fountains also are figuratively representative of love. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 12. Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. This is Solomon here speaking and praising his wife. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So his wife is a fountain of water. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. So he's referring to his relationship with his wife, his love with his wife, as being a fountain. Well, marital love produces life. The fountains there, the fountains being dispersed abroad, the fountains are the source of children which are begotten in holy marriage. Because a fountain, remember, is water that is issuing from the earth, right? Well, this is interesting. A man's children are actually called his issue. And I'll give you some verses that will show this to you. Genesis 48 and verse 6. Genesis 48 and verse 6. So in this case, I read what the commentators had to say. And I thought, yeah, they're onto something. And then I got looking, and they didn't really back it up. They had like one verse or something. So then I got looking, and then I found a whole bunch of verses to substantiate this. Genesis 48 and verse 6. A man's children are called his issue. It said, and thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So his issue, which he would beget, are his children, right? They come out of him. They come from him. Let's look at Matthew 22 and verse 25. You remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus and they asked about the woman that had the seven husbands. She had a husband and he died, no children, and then got the second one and he died, no children, and so on. Wanted to know whose wife he would be in the resurrection. Well, there's a little word here that you may have overlooked before. In Matthew 22 and verse 25, it says, "Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother." No issue, no children, right? Nothing came from him. And children are called a man's issue because they issue from him. So they're called his issue, the noun, and then they issue, the verb, from him. 2 Kings 20 and verse 18. 2 Kings 20, verse 18. This is speaking to one of the kings. I think it's Hezekiah. It says, "And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So the sons shall issue from him. So they're called issue in the noun sense, and they issue from him in the verb sense. Let me define both of those terms for you, and I'll show you that the Bible backs up, or the dictionary backs up what the Bible says. Issue, the noun form, is the action of going, passing, or flowing out, egress, exit, power of egress or exit, outgoing, outflow. When you go down to the third section of the definition, this is like the third primary meaning, it means offspring, progeny, a child or children, a descendant or descendants. This is exactly how the Bible used it. He died having no issue, having no children, progeny, descendants. And then issue, the verb, is to go or come out, to flow out, to come forth, sally out. It is to proceed as offspring, to be born or descend. Now, only in legal use. This is just how it was said there, that his children that would issue from him. It goes on to say, it is to give birth to bear offspring, have issue. So, given that a fountain issues water out, and children are called a man's issue, and they issue from him, they come out from him, then children are this fountain that is dispersed abroad. Children are said to come forth from their father. Genesis 15 and verse 4. Genesis 15 and verse 4. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And he says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir," speaking of Ishmael, "but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir," shall come forth or shall issue from thee. And let me give you one more, 1 Kings 8 and verse 19. 1 Kings 8, 19. It says, "Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house," speaking to David, "but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name." Solomon would come forth out of David's loins. He would issue from David. He was one of those fountains of waters that were dispersed abroad from David. So godly children which come from marriage will be spread broadly throughout the land and will be a blessing to it. That's the fountains that are dispersed abroad. Now here's a really interesting verse for you. The children of Israel were to come forth out of the waters of Judah, we're told, and they would be a numerous seed. Isaiah 48 and verse 1. So this really ties this right to what we're speaking of here, the rivers of waters, the fountains, because the children of Israel come forth, they issue out of the waters of Judah. So I think this is pretty cool. Isaiah 48 and verse 1. It says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness." I didn't really need the second part of that, just the first part. that the house of Jacob, called by the name of Israel, they come forth out of the waters of Judah. They were some of those fountains being dispersed abroad, rivers of waters in the streets. That's what children are, figuratively. Now, on the contrary, sinners, it says in Hosea 4:10, shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. Hosea 4 and verse 10. So the godly man married to a godly woman, he's issuing children out, spreading abroad, going forth. The whoremongers, they're committing whoredom, but they're not increasing. You see the contrast. Hosea 4 and verse 10. It says, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. So it always pays to do things God's way, even if it doesn't appear to pay off in the beginning. Then the second half of the verse says, and rivers of waters in the streets. This is one of those Hebrew parallelisms where it says the same thing twice in slightly different wording. So the fountains go forth abroad, the rivers of waters in the streets. Drinking waters out of thine own well will produce fountains from which will flow rivers of waters into the street. So remember, his wife's love is the water coming from the cistern, from his own cistern. And when he drinks water out of his own cistern, then out of him comes water, comes children that spread abroad. And I just think it's interesting that children are said to play in the streets in Zechariah 8 and verse 5. Rivers of water in the streets. Where do children go? If they live in town, they go in the streets. Zechariah 8 and verse 5. It says, and the street of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I remember the first time I came across this verse long, long time ago. I just thought it's so neat, because this was written, 2,500 years ago? And not a thing has changed. Boys and girls still go, and they play in the streets. They always have, and they always will. I just think that's cool. Yeah?
I'm falling behind. What did you say about the Hebrew parallelism?
Oh, where a lot of times in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, it will say the same thing. It'll repeat the same thing in slightly different wording.
So
the fountains being dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Okay. The fountains are the rivers of water. Yeah. It's, not saying the exact same thing, but it's the same concept, just kind of elaborated on. Yeah. So these rivers of waters are the godly offspring which a man will be happy to publicly own. And I think John Gill said it well. Here he said, when he's commenting on that phrase, and rivers of waters in the streets, he said, meaning a numerous posterity as before, and such as a man is not ashamed publicly to own, whereas he is ashamed of such as are unlawfully begotten, but these are to his honor in the streets, and for public good, and particularly to those to whom they are given in marriage. So, he's not afraid to have his rivers of waters in the streets for all to see, because they were produced in godly marriage and they've been trained up in a godly house, right? And they go forth from him. It'd be a totally different story if he had some affair with the whore down the street. He wouldn't want those rivers of waters dispersing abroad into the streets. That would be a shame, not a blessing. That takes care of Proverbs 5:16. Turn to Proverbs 5:17. This may just be the shortest treatment of any of the Proverbs that I will do. It's hard to tell. This is not going to take long. Proverbs 5:17 says, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let them be only thine own. So the them refers back to the previous verse, to verse 16. That them are the fountains, which are the children that issue forth from marriage. Let the children, let the fountains be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee, is what he's teaching us. Remember verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. So when a man marries a faithful, godly woman, he can be assured that his children will be only his own. right? If you marry a strange woman, there is no guarantee that the children that come, that issue forth out of your marriage, are your own. And you know, lots of people have experienced this. There was a poor fellow in what used to be another church of like faith that had one that came out that issued from him that was not his own. It happened to be the preacher's. And that was eventually found out, and it was a shame. And then that preacher wrote a commentary on every verse of Proverbs, so I wonder what he had to say about this verse. I haven't read it, but it'd be interesting. When a man marries a strange woman, there is no guarantee that his children will be only his own. He might have a mixed multitude under his house, under his roof, and not even realize it. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. So a man that marries a strange woman might well have strangers' children among his own. I'm going to read you a quote from Matthew Henry and a quote from John Gill, and then we'll be done for tonight. Matthew Henry said, commenting on this verse, he said, "A peculiar offspring, which shall be only thine own, whereas the children of whoredom that are fathered upon thee are probably not so, but, for aught thou knowest, are the offspring of strangers, and yet thou must keep them. A credible offspring, which are an honor to thee, and which thou mayest send abroad and appear with in the streets, whereas a spurious brood is thy disgrace, and that which thou art ashamed to own." He just said what I said, just a little bit more eloquently, that's all. And then John Gill. He said, "By a man's cleaving to his own wife, who is a chaste and virtuous woman, he is satisfied that the children he has by her are his own and not another's. Whereas if he has to do with a common harlot, it is uncertain whose children they are, she prostituting herself to many." So stick with your own cistern. Let the rivers of waters proceeding from you, the children, be only thine own and not strangers with thee. It'll make for a lot happier life. And that takes care of Proverbs 5:17. Now, if this study was uncomfortable at all, the next one's going to be 10 times as bad. So get ready for it. That'll be next week, though. Thanks for listening.